Great. We're going to start this morning. We've got a short video clip. We're going to start as we're approaching Easter, a little video clip thinking about the events on leading up to the death, resurrection of Jesus.
The King has returned. The prophecies fulfilled. The years of longing are over. The King has returned, and now all will be made right. Amidst shouts of praise and tears of joy, the pleading for justice, the cries for our enemies' defeat. The King has returned. The King who was driven from his land as an infant, who spent his first years as a refugee, who understands pain and suffering. But this King is not who we were looking for. This King brings justice, not over our enemies, but in the midst of our enemies. He brings peace, not in our land, but in our souls. He is the answer to the prayer we did not know we were praying. The King has returned. Long live the King. The King is dead. The hand that once held a branch now gripped a hammer. The King is dead. This King of Kings, who embraced the very nature of a servant. This Prince of Peace, broken for us. This Commander of Angels, surrendered to a cross. This King joins us in our suffering, empathizes in our weakness, and he calls us to die with him, to lay down our lives, to live in surrender, that we may be fully alive. The King is dead. Long live the King. But this King is not gone forever. The story has not ended. There is a twist, a third act. There is a third day, and on that third day, the King will strip death of its power and extinguish the sting of Hades. This King is not defeated. This King is not destroyed. This King is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The King has returned, leaving death behind, destroying hate, inviting us all to live in his victory, in his kingdom, in his peace. Yes, the King has risen. Long live the King.
When we think about the story of Easter, then we think about the account we've just seen in the Gospels. But of course, the message of Easter is that found throughout the whole Bible. It was first promised and prophesied in the Old Testament, and then recorded in its historical context in the Gospels. And then in the rest of the New Testament, we see it explained and unpacked. And today we're looking at Easter as we find it explained in the book of Colossians. We've been looking at the book of Colossians now for a number of months. Incredible book. This book of Colossians was a very small book in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul from a prison to this city in what is now Turkey. It was writing about so many different things, covering so many different topics. And today we're going to pick out what he says about the resurrection, what he says about Easter. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful message of Easter, the reality of your death and resurrection. And we pray today as we come before you, humbling ourselves before your word, humbling ourselves before the pages of the Bible, asking, would you speak by your Holy Spirit into our hearts, making this thing that you've written, this reality, this story, this account, this thing we read about in the Bible, would you make this live in our hearts? Would you speak the relevance of it to our lives? Would you release the power of your death and resurrection to every single person here today? Amen. Our passage we're reading is from Colossians chapter 1, and we've read it a number of times. I'm just going to read it again. It's chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, and it describes Jesus. It says this: Jesus, or he, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Amazing passage of the Bible. Very key and very important passage of the Bible. So much. The Apostle Paul is telling us so much there about Jesus. The Apostle Paul presents Jesus as someone very, very special, presents him as unique. In fact, use this expression, which you may have heard just as it was being read. Jesus is preeminent. In other words, Jesus is first in everything. Many passages in the Bible detail the ways in which Jesus is the focus of everything now and for all eternity. Jesus is the focus because he made everything. He's the focus because he will judge everyone. He's the focus because he will finish. He will come back and he will wrap up everything. He is the focus because he is the one who we will worship in heaven for eternity. But in our passage, one of the ways that we see this preeminence is in his resurrection from the dead. I'm just going to pick out one verse that I read in Colossians 1 verse 18. It says, Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. See, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus as the first to rise from the dead, this firstborn from the dead. I want us to see this morning that Jesus' resurrection, this fact that he was first to rise from the dead, wasn't something out of the blue. It was anticipated in the Old Testament, hundreds, thousands of years before. And it was fulfilled, of course, in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we can see Easter in the Old Testament. Jesus, the one who fulfills this hope in the scriptures of life beyond the grave. So as we read through the Old Testament, what we see is several of the writers there are longing for something that will move beyond death, some longing for something that is beyond death. There's something in their hearts as they're writing in the Old Testament that looks beyond the grave and says, surely there must be something beyond the grave. Psalm 49, the writer there, the psalmist, sees that actually death is a big deal. And to survive death, to get through death, is going to take something quite remarkable. This is what the psalmist in Psalm 49 says. He says, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that we should live on forever and not see decay. See, the psalmist realized that actually death is a big deal. And the price of getting through death, the price of living on, is something which is very costly. How can it be achieved? Who is going to do it? He realizes that, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But yes, he finishes in this verse 15 of that psalm. He says this. He says, but God gives him some insight. God gives him some hope. Something stirs in his heart. He says, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. You see, he's confident that even though death is a big deal, even though he can't see a way through death, even though it's going to be this big barrier of death, God is going to solve it. God is going to do something that will mean he won't be abandoned to the grave. He won't just die and that be the end. Actually, God is going to sort out the issue of death, the problem of death, and ultimately take him to be with God. The psalmist again in Psalm 16 expresses this same hope. Psalm 16 verse 8, he says, you will, talking to God, he says, God, you will not abandon me to the grave. There's something in his heart which says, actually, I know I'm going to die, but you're not going to leave me there. God, you're going to do something. I'm not just going to stay there and rot in the grave. Something is going to happen. You're going to sort it out. And his confidence is seen as he says this as well. He says, you will not let your Holy One see decay. The psalmist there realizes that God's Holy One, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus the Christ, the one that's going to come from God, he's not going to stay in the grave, but actually God won't let the Messiah rot in the grave, but actually he's going to do something. Job 2, the writer in the book of Job there, he has confidence. It's almost like thousands of years before, Job was written a long time ago, it's a very ancient book, that Job was looked ahead. His eyes were opened through faith and he saw Easter. He had a glimpse of what was going to happen on the cross. Listen to what Job says in Job 19, verse 25 and 26. He says, after my body has decayed, he knows one day he's going to die, just as he's seen his father die and his grandfather die. He knows he is going to die. He says, after I have decayed, yet in my body I will see God. He realized somehow God was going to resurrect his body and he would see God. How is that possible? Well, he glimpsed something of Easter. Look what he says in the same few verses. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Wow, that's thousands of years before Jesus rose from the dead. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives and he will stand upon the earth at last. Jesus, the Redeemer, the one raised from the dead, will come back and stand on the earth. What an incredible insight all those years ago. See, these writers are expressing something about death. That death's something that's not welcome. There's something about death which doesn't feel right. There's something about death which seems to be wrong. It doesn't seem the right ending to our lives. It doesn't seem as though it's the right thing to finish our lives. And there's something saying, surely God, you're going to do something about this problem of death. Surely God, you are going to sort out what seems so unwelcome at the end of our years on earth. Of course, we look through scripture, we see at the beginning, God never planned, it wasn't part of the plan, really this thing of death. In the Garden of Eden, there was a plan for humankind to enjoy God for eternity. And we trace the moment where death entered into humanity as a consequence of the fall. God warns humankind, God warned Adam and Eve and said, if you disobey me, if you go your own way, if you do what you want to do, if you follow what things and reject my plan, as God speaking to them, then this is what he says in Genesis 2 verse 17. God says this, if you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, God says to them, you can do anything you like, enjoy, eat the food, but do not do this one thing. Don't go and eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, because if you do, you shall surely die. And actually, in the language that it was originally written, the Hebrew language it was written, actually that, what was translated in our Bible, you shall surely die, actually the literal translation of it is, dying, you shall die. In other words, two deaths were prophesied. God said, you'll die twice. You'll die spiritually, in terms of our communion with God, in terms of our knowing God, in terms of our inside relationship with God, dying, you shall surely die. And there'll be a second death, and that will be a consequence of that spiritual death, is you will die physically. And so we see what happened is Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, turn their back on God, rebel against God, go their own way, go against what God did. Exactly that happened. That in an instant, suddenly they became aware of their sin. Suddenly something inside them died. Something spiritually, something happened inside which meant they were embarrassed. They were guilty. Spiritually, they died the instant they turned their back on God. But then it was a number of years before physically they died. Dying, you shall surely die. Adam opened the gates of death through his choice. And as a result of that, everyone that was born from him following that was destined to follow him to the grave. Live a short life, live a long life. It was only a matter of time before death swallowed up every single person's life. Which is why, going back to our passage in Colossians 1 verse 18, that Jesus is described as this way by Paul, as he's the first to come back to life. The first one. Because there have been thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years of people being born and then dying, going to the grave. And Jesus was the first to come back, the first to rise from the dead. See, before Jesus' resurrection, there'd been resuscitations. In the Old Testament, we see people who had died, and they came back to life again. And we see that in the time of Jesus. There was the widow whose son died, and Jesus prayed, and amazingly, this guy came back to life. There was Lazarus, who'd been dead 4 days in the grave, and amazingly, Jesus prayed, and again, he came back to life. But each one of these was only a resuscitation, because it was a temporary stay of death. They came back to life, they lived a few more years, and then they died again. It wasn't a resurrection, it was a resuscitation, because they came back to life only to die again. But the resurrection of Jesus was something totally different. See, here for the first time was a man who died, who'd been dead 3 days, but then he was resurrected not to the same life. See, Lazarus just continued his life as before. So he died, he was 3 days, 4 days dead. He was then resuscitated. And then he lived just the same life as he was doing before. But not for Jesus. He was resurrected to an eternal life. Never had this happened before. Jesus was clothed with a different body. Death no longer had any power over him. Death no longer had any control over him. Death no longer could touch him. See, death had been in control that moment that Adam sinned, opened the gates of death. Death had been the certainty for every single human being. But now, Apostle Paul gets excited. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he gets excited. Listen what he says as he starts thinking about Jesus and the resurrection, as he starts thinking about what Jesus has done. Look at him, he's really getting excited. He says, death has been swallowed up in the victory of the cross. What Jesus did on the cross has swallowed up death. So whereas death was once something that seemed as though it didn't belong, something which seemed so terrible, something which seemed so final, something which seemed to be there at the end of every person's life. Now he's saying, listen, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Paul's almost mocking death. He's almost saying, look, death, where is your victory now? Where is your sting now? Because before the resurrection of Jesus, the sting was, at the end of your life, there was death. You lived along, whether you lived a short life or a long life, whether you managed to put it off, nevertheless, inevitably there was death. And now Paul's saying, now, the table's been turned. And he's almost personifying death, saying, now, where is your victory? Paul explains to the Corinthian church that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, so too we will be raised with him. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. He says this, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, or another translation, the first person of those who have fallen asleep. I love how Paul, when he talks about Christians' death, he often uses this expression, Christians have just fallen asleep, because he's saying that actually, that when a Christian dies, that actually it's simply like falling asleep. We're going to unpack that in a moment. But I just want to carry on here. For since death came through a man, through Adam, through what he did, through his choice, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, and that man is Jesus. And so the resurrection of you, the resurrection of me when we die, comes through Jesus. Jesus is the first fruit. He's the first one. He's the one that broke the barrier of death into the realm beyond. And so Jesus will never have to face death again. And because he's done it for us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. This is a very important verse to think about. So he says here, the writer of the Hebrews says, because Jesus suffered death, so that by the grace of God, Jesus might taste death for everyone. He might taste death for everyone. Years ago, long time ago, I was a kid, I was about nine years old. I went to a birthday party. And at this birthday party, they were playing lots of games. And took part in the games. And one of the games was this. The adults running the birthday party showed me a plate, everyone in all the children, the plate. And they said, on this plate, they put a coin. And they said, well, this is a little fun game. If you can lick the coin off the plate, you can keep the coin. I thought, well, that's easy. I'll do that. They said, trick is, we're going to blindfold you. I thought, oh, goodness, that's no big deal, is it? So one by one, all the kids went out of the room. One by one came in. So when I came in, they put a blindfold on. I thought, I'm going to have that coin. And so I took the biggest lick I could manage to get that coin. What they had done, though, is replace that plate with a plate of chili powder that had got mustard, that had got everything you could think that was horrible, they put on that plate. So I got the biggest mouthful. I couldn't get rid of that taste for so long. My mouth was burning. Mean, what a mean lot, eh? They laughed. The adults thought it was very funny. But it wasn't funny. I didn't think it was funny. But the thing was that Jesus has tasted. He's tasted the poison. He's tasted the bitterness. He's tasted death. The writer to the Hebrews said, for everyone. And this is the good news this morning to really let sink into our hearts. That because Jesus died, he died on that cross. He fully tasted death. He died in your place. We say it so often, don't we, here in church. That Jesus died instead of you. Jesus died in your place. And what the writer of the Hebrews wants us to see is he tasted death for you, that you don't have to taste death. And that's really, it's really important for us this morning to grasp this. That what Jesus did was something profound and incredible and far-reaching. You know, years ago, I wasn't a Christian when I was 16. And I can remember very vividly, late one night, as a 16-year-old, lying on my bed, wasn't a Christian, and I was thinking about death. I was thinking, my life seems okay, you know, I've got some friends, this is going good. But I thought, this is okay, but thinking ahead, sounds like a morbid thing for a 16-year-old to think about, thinking ahead, where's all this going? This is great, but what's going to happen at the end? What's going to happen when I die? What's going to happen when this stops? What's going to happen the day that all this living that I'm doing stops? And to be honest, I was frightened. To be honest, I thought, I don't like the thought of what's going to happen. I don't know what it's going to be like. Is it going to be just the end? Is there going to be something beyond that? Is it going to be like a separation? Is it? Obviously, I just didn't know. As someone not a Christian, I didn't know what it was going to be like. And to be honest, I was unsettled. I was scared. I thought, I really don't like this. But you see, for us, as those who know Jesus, death is not facing the unknown. Paul wants believers to realize we can have a different view of death. He said to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed. He says, don't be ignorant. Christians, don't be ignorant about those who sleep in death. He used this euphemism in a sense that when you die, it's like the moment I die, it's like just closing my eyes in sleep. He says this so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. See, at 16 years old, I wasn't a Christian. I had no hope. I thought, well, I don't know what is beyond the grave. And therefore, I was scared. I was worried. It unsettled me, to be frank. I says, as Paul's saying, as followers of Jesus, don't be like that. Your relatives may be like that. Your friends may be like that. But as believers, you have hope. And this lovely word, hope, it's a fantastic word. See, the word in the Bible, hope, isn't, I hope it's going to be okay. People can say it, I hope I win the lottery next week. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope, I hope, I hope. I hope I have a nice holiday. In the Bible, the word hope is this fantastic word, which means a certainty, a confident expectation of the future. It's something we can rely on. You're sat on that chair today, and you are absolutely confident it's not going to buckle underneath you and leave you sprawling on the floor. You are absolutely confident. The way some of you are sitting, you're leaning back thinking, this is fine, it's not just going to suddenly go boof and you're going to look stupid as you're sort of sprawling around the floor. Of course not. You've got utter confidence in what you're sitting on. And just as you lean and put your weight on that seat, the Apostle Paul says, put your spiritually, lean on the fact, the certainty that definitely there is life beyond the grave and that God has solved the problem of death and that he has an eternity for you to spend with him. We can be certain of it. We can be confident on it. We can look towards death with confidence. See, at 16, I looked towards death. I thought, I don't like what I see. But as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, now we can look death straight in the face. And as Paul did, Paul says this, where, O death, is your sting? Come on, what's the problem? Because now what's happened is that Jesus has been victorious over death. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he longed actually to be with Jesus. Look what he says in Philippians 1 verse 23. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ because it's better by far. You see, Paul was actually excited. Paul actually, he didn't have a death wish, but actually he was excited about what was going to be beyond the grave. He wasn't thinking, oh, I'm not quite sure about death. I'm not quite thinking what's going to happen. He was so confident. He was saying, I want to be there. I'm looking forward to it. Death has no threat or darkness for a believer. There is no fear for us in death. As we approach death, of course, none of us know whether we die tomorrow or we die in 100 years. None of us know. Of course we don't. But as we face tomorrow and we face the future, we can have confidence in our hearts not to fear death. Hebrews 2 verse 15. Jesus died so that he could free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You see, some people, even some of us here this morning, may be afraid of death. Obviously, no one wants to die in a painful way. I'm not talking about that. But death itself, Paul said, what the writer to the Hebrews here is saying is actually we don't need to be afraid, like we're some kind of worried and some kind of concern about what is life beyond the grave. Because of what Jesus has done, he's given us this wonderful, wonderful privilege of joining him for eternity. I love this expression that Paul uses a number of times for Christians dying. He says they've just fallen asleep. Don't know whether you remember that last night when you fell asleep last night, as you were in your bed and you fell asleep, one minute you're conscious. And then you don't remember when you fall asleep because you just fall asleep. And it's like he's describing for Christians, we're living our lives one minute, the next minute we're with Jesus. But of course, no one wants to die in a painful way. Let's look at Stephen in Acts verse 7. He did die in a painful way. They were chucking stones at him. Look what happened to him in Acts chapter 7. What happened? Stephen was there. He was accused of blaspheming unjustly, but they decided to stone him. As they were throwing stones at him, an incredible thing happens. Obviously, it must have been terrifically painful, these stones raining down upon him. Look what happens. As he was there, suddenly he saw heaven open. Suddenly he had a vision. Suddenly it was as though what was in front of him disappeared. And what he saw straight through the other side of the grave. He saw straight through death. It was as though death opened up and he saw the other side. And he says this, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven. It was as though God just opened up the way to heaven straight through death. He wasn't going to even taste death. What happened was this. He saw Jesus. He saw God. And he just could say, wow, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in place of honor at God's right hand. The next moment he died. So he was looking at Jesus and then he died and he just continued to look at Jesus. I don't know whether he even felt anything. We don't know, it doesn't say. But he was there, they were throwing stones at him. He saw Jesus and the next thing he knew, he was with Jesus for eternity in heaven. He never tasted death. Obviously, physically, he died. But he didn't taste it in terms of separation, in terms of darkness, in terms of it being cold, in terms of it being lonely, in terms of it being something which is a negative thing. One minute he was alive, he saw Jesus, and next minute he was just with Jesus. It was just a continuum. He was there with them one minute, next minute just continued straight through death. It's as though Jesus has made a way through death, parted death in the middle so that we just walk right through from this life into the next. And that's our expectation. That's our hope as believers, that God has made a way straight through. See, those Old Testament writers, when they were looking at death, they thought, God, this is going to be a difficult problem. How are you going to solve it? And the resurrection of Jesus has solved it. It solved it for you and for me. Someone once said this about heaven. Heaven, it's not darkness where you're going to, because God is light. It's not lonely in heaven, because Christ is with you. It's not an unknown place, for there, Jesus Christ, he is there. And we can take comfort from those who have glimpsed heaven. Remember, I read this verse, Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 1. He said, my desire is to depart. Putting it nice, he says, I want to die. I want to depart and be with Jesus in heaven, for that is better. Now, he's saying that on the basis of an experience he had. 2 Corinthians 12, he describes an experience that he had. He says this, 14 years ago, I was caught up into the third heaven. He's describing the third heaven. He's describing the place where God is. And he said, to distinguish it between the heavens you look at in the sky at night, the place where God is. So he says, 14 years ago, I had a remarkable experience. Somehow he was privileged. It's not happened to me. One or two people have said it's happened to them. But that for somehow God just opens up heaven, and Paul just saw right into heaven. He was just experienced heaven. And he thought, this is so marvelous. This is so wonderful. This is so fantastic that he could say to us with confidence, my desire is to depart and be with Jesus, because I've seen it, guys. It's better by far. And so we can take courage this morning. I haven't seen heaven. Probably you haven't seen heaven. But Paul says, I've seen it and it's fantastic, guys. The book of Revelation, if you go to the last book of the Bible written by Apostle John, there heaven is described. And it's described as a place of light, a place of beauty. In fact, it's described as a place where there is nothing evil. In fact, this phrase he used, the no mores. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more separation. There's no more death. There's no more sin. There's no more devil. What will it look like? Well, one thing's for sure is you won't look like you do now. I won't look like I do now. Because we're going to get resurrection bodies. It's going to be glorious. When we see him, we'll be like him. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed. If you look at the resurrection body of Jesus, they did recognize him, at least when he wanted them to. first when they saw him, they weren't quite sure. Obviously, he'd been changed quite dramatically for them not to recognize him to start with. But they did eventually recognize that it was Jesus. So maybe I'll look a little bit like I do now. Don't know. This is what it says in 1 John. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Something's going to change. Because at the moment, I don't know about you, but I'm not like Jesus. I've got a little bit like Jesus. I've got Jesus living in me, and I'm a work in progress, and he's changing me. He's not finished with me yet, but I'm not like Jesus. There's things that still need to change. But when we see him, when he appears, when Jesus comes back, we will be like him. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, this is what's going to happen. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We'll be changed. If you're feeling a bit old and tired today, or maybe not so old, but thinking, bits of me that used to work don't work. I'm slowing down a bit. We had one of the privileges I have is of conducting funerals. And I conducted a funeral a number of years ago of a guy in the church called Eddie. Some of you will remember Eddie. Wonderful guy. I conducted his funeral. And at his funeral, there was a guy who was a new Christian. He'd become Christian quite recently. And he didn't come from a Christian background, didn't know the Bible. And as I was preaching, he had a vision from God. And so my voice kind of faded into the distance. and afterwards he said, as you're preaching, I got this amazing vision of heaven. I thought, wow, tell me what you saw. He said, I saw Eddie, but he was like a young man again. I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? He was different. He was changed. Eddie died quite old. And he was like a young man. It was as though he had a new body. We will have a heavenly body. That's the good news. There's a church up near where I grew up in Manchester, and they've turned it into a gym. The picture of it here. And I grew up near this church. It's now sadly no longer a church. They've turned it into a gym. So they thought, to be a bit funny, they call the gym Heavenly Bodies. And to get a heavenly body, of course, you've got to go there. You've got to train. You've got to go through the no pain, no gain. You've got to go there to get what they consider a heavenly. The good news is there's no training involved. That for you and I, God is going to change us. In the twinkling of an eye, we are going to be changed. We're going to get a resurrection body, a glorified body. You don't need to go to a gym. We're going to get a resurrection body. Amazing. Famous American preacher, Moody. Dwight Moody once said this. He told his congregation, someday you'll read about me in the newspaper that I have died. Don't believe a word of it. Because at that moment, I will be more alive than I am now. See, when we think ahead to someone that's died, you think, oh, they've gone. That's the end. But actually, as Christians, as those who love Jesus, actually that person is now more alive than they ever were before. See, I used to worry. Years and years ago, I used to worry about heaven. Sounds a funny thing to say. I used to worry what it would be like. I grew up going to church, and I wasn't a Christian, but I went to church as a child and as a teenager. And we sang this song that we sing here, Amazing Grace. It's a lovely song. When we got to the line where it says about 10,000 years, that we've been here 10,000 years. And I used to think, because I wasn't a Christian and the church service was a bit boring. So I thought, I can manage an hour. I can manage an hour of this, just about, but 10,000 years, wow. Of course, my view of heaven was it was like a boring church service, but just going on and on and on. And I hope you're not feeling like that this morning with me. But heaven's not going to be like a boring church service, praise God. Imagine the moment, think back to a moment when of greatest joy. You got some good news, something good happened, and you felt so elated. Think back to a moment when you felt absolutely happy. Just something happened, something good happened, and you felt so happy. Think of a time where you felt such peace in your heart. You just felt, wow, this is just incredible. Think of a time where you felt loved and accepted. Think of a time where you were closest to Jesus. Just experience Jesus' presence. Now, heaven is far, far better than any of those experiences. See, those experiences probably only lasted for a short time, maybe a few moments. Maybe it was very fleeting. You just felt this incredible joy, and then sadly, it kind of ebbed away. But you see, heaven is not a moment to cherish. Heaven's going to be a permanent state. It's not just an experience, but it's our conscious life for eternity. There's going to be no mourning, no pain, no sadness comes upon us, no sickness, no sin, no regrets, no temptation, no struggle, no devil. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. We are confident, and I say, we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. See, Paul had seen heaven, and again he said, look, I've been there, I know what it's like, and it's going to be so good. Actually, our lives here, it's a struggle, it's tough, it's hard. And so actually, I prefer to be in heaven, because it's going to be so fantastic. Paul had a difficulty. He complains sometimes how, as he's going through his trials, it's tough. He feels lonely because people have abandoned him. He's mistreated. He had a sickness, a debilitating eye condition. He couldn't see very well. Limited him and frustrated him. He was finding it tough. And he's just a human, just like you and me. And at times he said, actually, I think I prefer to be in heaven with Jesus. I prefer to be there. He wished it was time to go to heaven. And you know, for some of us, we go through seasons where actually it gets quite tough. And actually we think, God, actually I'd really love to be in heaven with you because it's really quite tough down here. Maybe we're going through physical hardship. Maybe we're going through loneliness. Maybe we're going through rejection. Maybe we're going through sickness. And at times you think, God, I really, really would love to be up with you there in heaven. And as we've seen before, Paul said this in Philippians 1 verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But then he goes on to say, the next verse, but for your sakes, it's better I'm continue to live down here. See, Paul knew that although it was tough, although it was hard, although actually in himself, God, could you please beam me up? I've had enough down here. Actually, he said, actually, God, I know, actually, you've got work left for me to do. And that there will be a day, there will be a day where you will come and you'll take me. There will be a day where I will go straight through into eternity with you. But for now, Paul says, I know, even though it's tough, even though it's a struggle, I know that it's better now that for now I stay here. Because there's actually work. God, you've got work. Paul knew in his heart that there's work for him to do down here. And that's the reality for each of us. Is that now, today, there is work for you to do for God. Now there's things that God wants you to do in the remaining days, months, years, decades that you have in your life. There's things that God has for you to do, which means you're down here and not up there. There will be a day. There will be a day where Jesus will come. There will be that day where you will close your eyes, Paul describes, fall asleep, and that you'll go from this life straight to be with Jesus. There will be a day. That's the certainty of the resurrection. That's what the resurrection of Jesus proves categorically forever. As we look at that resurrection, what we see is there will be a day where just as Jesus broke through death and was raised again, he too will take you through to be with him. But for now, for you and me, however hard it is, however tough it is, actually the reality is the reason you're here and not in heaven is God has work for you to do. And so that means us saying, God, I know I'm here. You've put me here for a purpose. Would you please lead me? Would you please teach me? Would you please help me? Show me what you've got for me to do. It's not about big world changing. I'm going to be this, that, and the other. It's today, God. What do you want me to do today? Why am I here today? Why am I here today and not in heaven? Because there's things that God has for you to do. Just simple acts of service, of loving others, of touching others' lives, of loving him and serving him. There's things you have to do today, which are the reason why you're here and why you're not in heaven. See, when the Apostle Peter thought about his life. Apostle Peter, again, he didn't have it easy, Apostle Peter. When he describes his life and our life here now as Christians, he says this in 1 Peter 2. He says, he uses a number of terms. He says, you now, living on this earth, are temporary residents. You don't belong here. You're an alien. Look at the person next to you. You're sat next to an alien. You're a stranger. You're a foreigner. You're an exile. You're a pilgrim. Actually, we don't belong because of what happened when Jesus got hold of our life and you were born again. You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so now you do not belong here. Whichever country you're born in, you don't belong. We don't belong. I don't belong here. We now have a home that we long for, which is heaven. So it's not surprising that in our hearts, as was in the heart of Paul, Paul's saying, actually, I long to go home. I long to go home. He wasn't saying that because he wasn't enjoying his life. He was saying that because he knew he didn't belong. And so the reality for you and I is we do not belong here. We're just passing through. We're here for what is a short time. Even if we live to 100, it's still a relatively short time. You know, I don't know whether you've recently been on holiday or you're looking forward to going on holiday. When you go to on holiday, of course, you have to go to the departure lounge. And you have to arrive early if you're flying somewhere abroad. And you have to arrive sometimes 1 hour, 2 hours, even 3 hours early, some of these airlines insist. And as you sat in the departure lounge, a departure lounge is not a bad place, really. You can have something to eat. There's usually some nice restaurants. You can maybe get a chat with the person next door. You can relax and you can enjoy the departure lounge. But it would be a very strange thing to think, well, I feel at home now. Fantastic. Heathrow departure lounge is just awesome. I think I'll stay here. I don't think, in fact, I'll go. When my flight's called now, I'll let it go because I'm going to stay here. Of course not. You'd be crazy. Because actually, your thoughts are, when is my flight going to be called? Because I want to get to my destination. I don't want to stay at the departure. The departure lounge may be a comfy place to some extent, but there's no way is it somewhere you really want to be more longer than necessary. Because actually, there's somewhere you're heading. And our life here on earth is like living in a departure lounge. We're here for a short time. Even if you live relatively many years, it's short relative to eternity. And so we're here now in the departure lounge and you're waiting. There's the, you know, Heathrow, if you've sat in the Heathrow departure lounge, or the flights come up and your flight number's there, but it doesn't say the gate number and you're not boarding. And so you think, okay, right, so I'll just relax and I'll get on with what I'm doing here. But there'll come a time where it does say now boarding and you grab your stuff and go. And so we don't actually belong here. This is the departure lounge before where we're heading. I want us to see this morning that God has for you a home, a place where you're going to arrive. When you feel in heaven, when you arrive in heaven, do you know what you're going to feel? Oh, I've come home. As you arrive in heaven, you're going to feel, oh, this is home. This is where I belong. See, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes it's hard. We feel like Paul, like the Peter says here, actually we feel like we don't belong. Not surprising, because we're not supposed to, because it's only for a short time. I want to finish today with a camping analogy. Actually, it's not my analogy, it's the Apostle Paul's analogy. I'm not a great camper. I'm not a great one for tents. You know, all that bugs on the floor stuff never excites me, all that kind of stuff. But Paul uses this kind of camping analogy to try and explain our life now and what it's going to be like in heaven. So let's look, if you've got a Bible, you want to turn to it because it's a great passage. Maybe something to look at afterwards as well, think about. It's 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 to 4. There's a little analogy that Paul uses about camping. He says this, we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, so he's using this as an analogy, he's talking about my physical body here being like a tent, that I am not my body, I live in my body. So if I chop my arm gets chopped off tragically, I'm here inside my body. He says, he explains it, that is when we die and leave this earthly body. Then when that happens, listen, we have a house in heaven, an eternal body, a glorious body, a resurrection body that God has made for us by God himself, not by human hands. See, in the meantime, we grow weary in our present bodies. As we get older, can't do so much, a bit achy. We long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. So here I am. When my spirit, when I die, my spirit goes to God. I'm not floating around like some spirit, kind of disembodied spirit. He said he's going to be clothed with this resurrection body, with this heavenly body. But meanwhile, while we live now, while we live in our earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. It's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us, but rather we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. What a wonderful passage. Really commend that passage to you to look at it, meditate on it, think about it. Because it so helps my daily life knowing that even though I'm a bit more crinky than I used to be, even though there's not as many as there used to be on top. Actually, even though my earthly body is wearing out, actually, that this is just a tent. It's just a tent, like I've gone camping. And there's going to be a day where this me, Paul, is going to get a whole new body that's going to be a resurrection body, a glorious body. When we see him, we will be like him. And we will be changed. We will be changed. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask today that this glorious truth, this glorious reality of our destiny, Lord, would strike our hearts afresh. Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of our heart that we would grasp and see and understand where it is we're heading. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Just want to ask if you'd be honest with between yourself and God. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand. I'm not going to ask you to respond anyway publicly. But just between you and between God today. If you died today, have you got that confidence that Paul had that he would be with Jesus? Paul was confident not because he was a good person. Absolutely not. But because he knew his sins were forgiven. He knew he was trusted in Jesus, and he knew that Jesus had forgiven him for his past, given him new life. And this morning, if you're not sure, it's very, very important you make sure. It's very, very important this morning, because you don't know whether you've got a day, a month, year, 10 years, decade. You don't know. There is nothing more important than where you spend eternity. If you're not sure this morning, would you turn to God and say, God, I confess my sins. Forgive me for the things that I've done that are wrong. I open my life, open my heart. Jesus, would you come? Would you change me? Would you work powerfully in my spirit, in my soul, in my life, in my heart, in my mind? Change me. Do a miracle inside me that I could be born again and that I could trust you and spend eternity with you. Some of us this morning are afraid of death. I'm not talking about afraid of dying, because none of us want to die a painful death, of course not, but afraid of death itself, thinking, I'm not sure, I don't know. Would you talk to God this morning in your heart? Just thank him for the death of Jesus. Thank him for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank him for the certainty of your resurrection life that he's offering to each one of us, eternal life, this gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, so much. And there are probably some of us this morning that feel like I felt sometimes. I felt, goodness, life's tough. I think, Jesus, I'd rather be in heaven with you. And if you're feeling that this morning, would you turn to God and say, God, thank you that you know the day when you're going to come and take me to be with you. Would you show me what you have for me to do? Would you show me, even today, even tomorrow, what you have for me to do down here?